Good evening and welcome. Thank you for being here. Your presence here with us tonight is a great encouragement to me. You know, there are a lot of places that a person could go, and not necessarily bad places, on a Saturday night. And I can understand full well how there are a lot of things that people have to do, a lot of things that people want to do, a lot of things that keep people away from a place like this. And I appreciate the fact that you have put all of those other things aside and you're here with us tonight. Now, as you know, does this control something important? I keep touching it and I'm afraid I'm going to turn something off. So I'm going to lay it right there. As you know, we are from Alabama. That's two time zones from here. And so right about now, normally I am sitting at my desk working on some last minute revisions to my Sunday school lesson or my sermon for the next morning, but I am mostly thinking about going ahead and going to bed about this time, which puts it close to 9 o'clock at home. 9 o'clock is my bedtime. And so maybe I should turn that around and put it a different way. If you were up here preaching tonight and I were there listening, I would have a hard time staying awake because it's almost my bedtime. So I appreciate the fact that you're here and you're awake and alert and listening. I've got a lesson prepared for us tonight that I hope will be beneficial to everyone. Sometimes I get accused of being real subtle with my titles for my sermons, and especially in the matter of PowerPoint, and I'll really work hard trying to find an illustration or a picture for my opening slide. And sometimes it's a real challenge on the part of the congregation to look at the first picture that comes up and kind of figure out where could this sermon possibly be going. Well, tonight, not so much. There's nothing subtle about this. We're going to talk about the subject of abortion, where we stand. Let me give you a little bit of background about this matter of abortion. And this is something that you already know. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court decided that in that finding that has from that time on been known as Roe v. Wade, or Roe versus Wade, that abortion should be legal in the United States in its entirety. And then finally, on June the 24th, last year, just this past year, barely a year ago, the Supreme Court made that, let's go ahead and call it a landmark decision, because the original decision was always referred to as the landmark Roe v. Wade decision. The Supreme Court finally came to the conclusion that Roe v. Wade was not constitutionally correct, and now that federal law, which says that abortion is legal anywhere in the United States, is no longer in effect. Now, let me tell you something that kind of helps us put this in perspective. Ever since that law was passed, originally in 1973, up until last year when the law was changed, we had 49 years and 5 months to little by little get used to the idea that abortion was just a normal part of the landscape of the United States. It took a long time to get used to start with, but then after a certain period of time, I'm just going to admit to you, and I'm a little bit ashamed of myself and all of us for the fact that we got to a point at which, in some ways, abortion just really didn't bother us as much as it should anymore because it had been a part of our nation's history. But no more. No more is it legally, or is it legal across the board anywhere in the United States. Somebody says, well, we don't have to worry about it anymore. That's not true. It is no longer a federal matter. It is now a matter that is to be decided by each individual state. I'm happy to say that the state of Alabama has passed some of the strongest anti-abortion laws in the entire nation. I have no idea what the state of Nevada has done or any of the other states, but I'm happy to say that in Alabama, we've got some really strong laws against it. I know that's not the case in every state of the union. And so abortion is still alive and well in so many respects. But then someone looks at that title and they say, abortion, where we stand. Well, come on, David, we know where we stand. We know that abortion is wrong. We don't have a problem with abortion here. You're not talking to a group of people who's wondering about the right or wrong of something like this. You know, I hope that is absolutely true. In fact, I hope this is the most unnecessary sermon I have ever preached. But it may not be. At any rate, I believe we need to give some attention to this matter. And if all we're doing is refreshing our minds, let's bring to mind again how God stands on something like this. In the year 2020, in the United States. And the reason I go back 3 years, that's the latest, most recent year that the full records are available from to a little old nobody like me and Google. In the year 2020, 20.6%, you understand percentages, that's almost 21%. When I say 20.6%, I'm saying almost 21% of all of the pregnancies in the United States ended in abortion. Did you know that? Isn't that a crazy number? More than one-fifth of pregnancies in that year in the United States ended in abortions. According to that website that I've looked up, it's called Worldometers. Now, this is a website that records the data for anything that's got numbers associated with it. You can look up, they've even got a running clock of the national debt, and you can just see the digits tick off as you're looking at it. It's live. You can look up anything health-related. You can look up anything politically related. And it's not some right-wing website or organization that's only picking the most conservative slant on everything. But this is the health numbers and so forth are furnished by the World Health Organization, which is a very politically liberally-minded institution. According to Worldometers, this afternoon at about 3 p.m., and the reason I'm so specific with it is because the number changes every few seconds. At 3 p.m. this afternoon, this year there have been 27.4 million abortions in the entire world, not just in the United States, but in the world. 27.4 million abortions in the world since January the 1st this year. That's a big number. That's a lot of babies that were not born. As I have already alluded to, the fact is, overturning a court decision doesn't overturn the ideas of culture. In fact, let me give you one other statistic. This one is particularly shocking to me, anyway. In a Pew Research poll in March of last year, 61% of those who were polled in the United States, and you know how polling samples work. I mean, those things can be manipulated. If you're careful in picking your respondents, you can really slant the numbers. And so I have no idea on the background of this. I do know the Pew Research Organization is usually pretty dependable to try to get a general slice of sampling. But of those polls, 61% said that abortion should be legal most or all of the time. 61% of those polled. Now, if this were a political poll about a political race and the supporters of a political candidate, that would mean that 61% of the people in the United States, that's how they would spin it, believe that abortion should be legal some or all of the time. 37% in that poll of those who responded, 37% of them said that abortion should be illegal all or most of the time. Now, I don't know if that number bothers you as bad as it does me, but I had higher hopes for my fellow Americans than the idea that 61% of them out there say that abortion should be legal for anybody at any time. I would have hoped that far more than 37% of my fellow Americans would say that abortion should not be legal. But there you have the numbers. I am reminded of what God said in Jeremiah chapter 3 regarding the southern kingdom of Judah. After Judah had watched their northern brethren, the northern kingdom of Israel, after Judah had watched the kingdom of Israel decline and go into idolatry and ultimately be carried away into Assyrian captivity, never again to reassemble as a nation of people. As the southern kingdom of Judah watched that happen, they followed along in the same basic footsteps for a long time. And then there came to the throne a young king named Josiah. We refer to him as Good King Josiah. Josiah came to the throne, and in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, they were remodeling and doing some work in the temple. And you remember what they found? They found a copy of the book of God's law. To put it in our terms today, we could say they found a copy of the Bible. It was a long lost copy. It was not just another copy of something they all had a copy of already. It was a singular copy. That the entire kingdom had not heard anything about for a generation or two. And you remember what happened in that story? They called the entire nation together, and Josiah had the book of God's law read to the entire kingdom. And they got off on the right foot. And they got back on track during Josiah's reign. But then Josiah was killed in battle after, I think, 31 years of reigning, and then a couple of really bad kings came to the throne. And in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, here's what God said about His people. Yet for all this, referring to what the northern kingdom had done, He said, even though they were carried away by the Assyrians, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. In other words, God says, after watching the northern kingdom carried away and destroyed, the southern kingdom of Judah only pretended to repent. They only pretended to follow me. They didn't follow with their whole heart, but only in pretense. I'm afraid that same thing could be said of so many in our great nation today. When it comes right down to some of the most important moral questions of all, it turns out that a lot of folks are just pretending to be on God's side. Let's take a look at a few things. First of all, I realize that there are a lot of dimensions to this subject. When you talk about the subject of abortion, there are a lot of dimensions, or call it angles. There are a lot of angles that come into this thing. Everybody tells a different story. Everybody has a different slant on what they want to hear and what they want to say. There are actually a lot of political dimensions to this. In fact, you could say that there is no other issue today that would be any more politically charged than the issue of abortion. And folks, that makes it especially challenging to discuss with people who really have a stake, didn't mean to use that slip up, the people who have such a deep stake in political goings on. This is a political question. Generally speaking, those who align with Republicans and those who claim to be more conservatively minded are usually against abortion. And for the most part, generally speaking, those who are aligned with the Democrats are more liberally minded politically and generally are accepting of things like abortion. Now, that's not to say that all Republicans are anti-abortion and all Democrats are pro-abortion, but this is a politically charged thing. Well, guess what? We're not here tonight to talk about politics. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or whatever you may be. We're going to have that discussion. We need to have it somewhere else besides right here over a sermon. This is not a politically based sermon. And so our discussion here tonight isn't going to depend on anything political. This is also a subject that has a dimension of violence associated with it. And I'm sorry to say that both sides of this issue have some things that they really ought to be ashamed of. I remember, and it's been 10 or more years ago, when many on the pro-life side turned to violence to fight against abortion, and abortion clinics were burned and firebombed, and even abortion doctors were assaulted and on some occasions were even murdered under the guise of the pro-life movement. The same thing has happened on occasion from the other direction, those who are pro-choice. There have been many violent incidents that have come out of this debate. this thing has some legal dimensions to it. This subject has always been underlain by legal questions. Is Roe v. Wade good law? Is it flawed legislation? Is the Supreme Court's decision a good legal decision, or is it not a good legal decision? You know what? I'm not a lawyer. We're not here to talk about the law of the land. We're here to see what God's side on this issue is. And we want to make sure that we are on God's side. And so, while legality is an important realm in many regards, that's not why we're here tonight. Of course, there's one other dimension that always comes into this, or it should. It's the moral dimension. This is the conversation we need to have. We need to have this conversation here tonight. We need to have this conversation with our children, with our grandchildren, with our coworkers, and with our friends, those folks that we were talking about last night who need to look at us and see a picture of a life that's been affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to talk to those people about the moral ramifications of the question of abortion. And quite frankly, when you talk about abortion, there are always a lot of issues that are raised that in some ways get stirred in with the most important questions. And some of these issues are such that they cause people to be diverted away from the main issue. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. There is the issue of a woman's reproductive rights. You probably have heard that terminology used in the news reporting of the controversy over abortion. The idea behind that terminology is that a woman has the right to control the reproductive system of her body. In fact, I have a friend. He's elderly. He's way more elderly than I am, I'll put it that way. He's a good friend. He and I share a lot of similar interests. He is fairly religious. He attends services at a denominational church not too far from where he and I live and work and operate. We've got a lot of common interests together. We're big gun trading buddies and all of that kind of stuff. And one day he politically, he kind of sees things the same way I do. And one day he just shocked me to my core when he said, "You know, on this matter of abortion, it's just not right for a bunch of old men to tell a woman what she can do with her body." I said, "Where did you get that terminology from?" He said, "Well, that's what it all boils down to. A bunch of men, lawmakers, judges, are trying to be in the business of telling a woman what she can do with her body." And I said, "You know, I don't see it that way." I said, "Now, wait a minute. I agree that that's what it looks like is happening, but I think there's a bigger question here." Quite frankly, he was not all that interested in the bigger question. He had his own view of this thing and his own slant, and that's all he wanted to talk about. But you know, these issues that are brought into this thing have a way, and some of them are very emotional, and they have a way of diverting our attention onto some things that are not really the main thing of what we're supposed to be talking about. You've seen the pictures on the news of all the protesters and the signs that they hold up. The Supreme Court can't mess with my body. And they've tried to turn this whole question into a question that pertains to nothing but a woman's personal, private body. Another one of the issues that gets drug into this is the issue of the circumstances of conception. Now, I hope you understand the delicate nature of my position here and the fact that I've got to try to say some of these things in ways that won't be offensive or won't even cause problems with our younger folks in the audience. But there are sometimes circumstances involved in the conception of a child, such as rape and incest, that have become some pretty big deals. And a lot of good people have been kind of diverted away from the real issue, and they've said, well, you know, when you look at it, look at some of these circumstances of the conception, then maybe abortion ought to be legal. Let me just say, let's be really careful that we don't get diverted away from the real issue. And then there's, of course, the issue of the impact of motherhood. I don't know about you, but I've seen those poor young women who have been dragged before a camera with tears streaming down their faces saying things like, I've gone to college and worked hard and made sure that I'm prepared for the workplace, and now I have an unexpected child, and so it's going to ruin the course of my life from now on. And you know what? Statistically speaking, that is exactly correct. Nothing in that young lady's life is going to be the same after this. But does that change the core issue of the matter of abortion? The real issue, is this. How should we view the unborn? How should we view the unborn? Listen, I've got all of the sympathy in the world that I can have for anybody whose life has suddenly been turned upside down for whatever caused it. I love them. I want them to be saved. I want their soul to be in heaven. I want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus died for them. I want them to have the benefit of the cleansing blood of Jesus, no matter what it was that they got off into, whether by fault of their own or not. But this is the issue here. How should we view the unborn? This thing inside the body of a pregnant woman, what is it? Is it an undifferentiated ball of cells? Is it a benign growth? Is it an unnecessary part of the woman's body that a surgeon should be able to go in there and surgically remove so that she would no longer have any effect from it? You know, all of that sounds a little bit offensive, doesn't it? Or is it a living person? What's there in that woman's body? Is it a living person? You know, strangely enough, in most every situation like this, and for sure in this situation, there are some things that everybody can agree on, no matter which side of this issue they may be on. there are some things that we can come together on. Everybody agrees that whatever that is in there, at some point, is a person. At one point or another, somewhere along the way, it will be a person, whether you're pro-life or pro-choice. Most everybody agrees on that. It is going to be a person. Most everybody agrees that at that point, wherever that point is, that that is a person, then it must be protected because as a person, as a human being, it is very valuable. In fact, we've got laws all over this United States that are particularly hard on those who transgress and abuse and harm and hurt a small child, a defenseless baby. Some of the strongest laws in our land are directed toward that very subject. Here's what we all got to agree on too. Nobody gets to draw their own line at where that happens. Nobody gets to draw their own line of where that, whatever it is, becomes a person. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. There's where you're wrong because you've already drawn a line. You believe that that's a human being from conception. I know you believe that because you've said that before. That's exactly right. That's exactly what I believe. And so they say, well, then you've drawn the line. You've drawn the line there at conception. And a person might say, and as a pro-choice person, I've drawn the line at birth. I've drawn the line right there where the baby comes out of the mother's body into the world. That's where the line is. That's where that becomes a living human being. Sooner or later, we all reach a point at which we're going to agree that nobody gets to draw their own line. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Someone says, that line is not drawn anywhere except at birth. And that's generally what society believes. The line is drawn at birth. What if somebody said, and remember those 61% of people who believe that abortion should be legal at any time for any reason? The line, they say, is at birth. Whatever you do before that baby's born, that's fine. You do whatever you got to do. Okay, I tell you what let's do. Let's take your line and let's move it ahead to 3 days old. Let's say the line is 3 days after that baby is born. No way. Why, that's just unthinkable. It's been said. James Watson, one of the research scientists, he's dead now, one of the research scientists involved in the discovery of and the development of the matter of human DNA, went on record in 2012 and said he believes that life should be declared to begin 3 days after birth. And he said, parents should have that buffer in which they can carefully evaluate their situation carefully evaluate anything that they didn't already know about that baby? And if at the 3-day point they see some things they don't like, give it back to the doctor. Get rid of it. You say that, well, that's unthinkable. It is. It absolutely is. I almost hate to utter those words. There's an interesting thing about Mr. Watson. In 2003, he said that he would have aborted his son if he had known he was going to develop acute epilepsy. Because when his son was born, there were no tests that could be done on an unborn child to identify diseases and so forth of that nature. And he said he would have aborted his son if he had known that he was going to have epilepsy. He went on to say, and this is documented, I'm not just making this up, you can find this very easily. He went on to say that he believed it would be very helpful if a mother today, especially in the climate of having all of these tests that can identify even tendencies and so forth in babies, unborn babies, if a mother identifies a baby that is going to be dyslexic, if she could find that out, then she would have the luxury of aborting that baby. If a mother wants more than anything in this world to have a child with musical inclinations and a talented musician and finds out that somehow that child is never going to be like me, never going to be able to carry a tune in a bucket, that mother should be able to abort that baby. He even went so far as to say that if a woman could somehow find out that the child that she was carrying would never grow tall enough to play basketball, and she'd always wanted a basketball player for a kid, she should be able to abort that baby. Now, I told you all of that to make all of us realize that we do believe that everybody doesn't have the ability to draw the line wherever they want to. Especially if they want to draw it at 3 days old. Why is that wrong? And it's not wrong to say the line is at birth. We don't get to say where the line is. So where is it? Is it at conception? Is it at birth? Is it at viability? Whatever that is. Is it 3 days old? More importantly, though, who decides where that line is? That's what this is all about. Who decides? It's the only thing that matters. The only issue that matters. It doesn't have anything to do with a woman's reproductive rights. What if parents wait until the day after a baby's born and then destroy it? They're going to jail. They've committed a horrific crime here in our nation. What if the mother says, "You can't send me to jail. What about my reproductive rights?" I don't think anybody would stand up and say, "Yeah, she's got a good point." No, I think everybody would say, "You don't have any reproductive rights." Does God give us anything that helps us to figure out where that line goes? I believe he does. And here are three simple things that he gives us. Number one, he gives us the text of the Bible. The text of the Bible. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and particularly verse 27. Verse 26 is where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them." Now, keep that fresh in your mind. There is the fact in Scripture that human life is special. Look at chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." That's referring to human life. God made human life, and it is very valuable. That's what the text of God's Word teaches us. Secondly, there is the language of Scripture. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Luke chapter 1, verse 36, the angel is talking to Mary before the birth of Jesus, and he says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a fetus." And no, wait a minute, that's not what it says. "She has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The language of Scripture refers to John the Baptizer, who was going to be born to Elizabeth as a son while he was in the womb. And if you want to follow that down a little further, look at verse 57 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 1. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." Same word, same exact term is used of that little boy when he was born as the term that was used for him when he was in the womb. He was a son when she was carrying him. He was a son when he was born. The language of the Bible is clear. We could go back to Genesis chapter 25. An interesting passage here. Genesis chapter 25. I believe this is a passage, if I'm not mistaken, that has reference to Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. Rebekah is the mother. Isaac is the father. And you'll notice in verse 22, it says the children, remember they were twins, Jacob and Esau. The children struggled within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And of course, the Bible goes on to describe how that Esau came out red and hairy, and afterward came out Jacob holding on to Esau's heel. You remember that story? But look at the language there of Scripture. verse 22 is not what she said, the second part of it is, but the first part of it is what the inspired writer recorded. He says, the children struggled within her. But now, wait a minute, they couldn't have been children yet. They weren't born. Right? Wrong. Not according to what God says. The third way that we can verify where the line is, of course, in the law of the Bible. Turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 21. And look at verses 22 and 23. Here's an interesting thing. I love how the Bible makes certain points even when it's talking about something else. There is an incidental point here that is made. In verse 22, God's law said, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, harm to what? Harm to the baby. Then you shall pay life for life. God said that unborn baby is life. That's the law of Scripture. You know what, though? We're not all that surprised to find that in the Bible, are we? We're not surprised. Would you be surprising, or would you find it surprising, that the law of our land has for years and years and years said the same thing? Without regard to whatever the Supreme Court decision was on abortion, for or against. From the Federal Registry, the United States Code, this is federal law. It's entitled. That's an exact copy that you see on the screen. That's an exact copy of what the federal law says. Whoever engages in conduct that violates any of the provisions of law listed in subsection B, and subsection B lists 60 individual crimes of violence. So anybody involved in any of those crimes, and by doing that causes death of or bodily injury to a child who is in utero at the time. Don't worry, I had looked that up. That means not yet born. A child who is in the womb. At the time the conduct takes place, is guilty of a separate offense under this. In other words, if you're driving your automobile and you're drunk and you cause a wreck, an accident, and there is a pregnant lady in the car that has a wreck that you have caused, and you cause her unborn child to die, the law of the United States says that you are guilty of either manslaughter or murder, whichever way the courts decide. It's not a question of whether you're guilty or not. You are guilty. It's just a question of whether they call it manslaughter or murder. That law has been on the books for years and years. Why did that happen? How did it get that way? You will forgive me for using this phrase, but back when our society had some sense, those laws were written. And they were based on God's law. And God says the line is at conception. That unborn child is a child. It is a son or a daughter. You may not know which one it's going to be until the time of birth comes, but God already knows. And God already refers to it as what it is. And so, this is not a question about anybody's reproductive rights. This is not a question about personal liberty. This is not a question about old men deciding what a woman can or can't do with her body. This is a question about where that line is drawn. And God answers that question. And my time's up. But let me tell you, there are right now 38 states. Now the text that I read to you from above that line is federal law. There, 38 of the states of the United States have specific laws on their books that recognize the unlawful killing of an unborn child as homicide, and many of the others recognize it as manslaughter. And so, what's our response? What's our response to the abortion question? I'm not saying do we believe it's right or wrong. We know it's wrong. We know it's the killing of an unborn child. But are there some things that we need to do? Some things that we need to change in maybe even our, I don't know, attitudes? Especially toward people who have had abortions? You know, that's probably one of the main questions that comes up after people finally come to terms with the fact that abortion is wrong. Then we've got an opportunity to remodel our attitudes toward those who have already, in times past, had abortions. Four simple things. Number one, we need to study this. We need to study this question from the Bible. We need to know the biblical answers to the questions that come up. We don't need to get sidetracked in all of those dimensions and all of those other issues that are not important. But we need to study God's Word on this subject. Number two, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to those around us. We need to pay attention to people who have been, I'm going to go ahead and say it, we've got people all around us who have been victimized by the immoral society in which we live, and they need our help. Number three, maybe we need to refine our attitudes. Maybe we need to cultivate a more sympathetic approach. You want me to put that in plain terms? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe we need to get rid of that attitude that looks a little bit like, ugh, she's had an abortion. We need to get rid of that. We need to stand ready to listen. Because one of the ways that we as God's people can help people who need to come to Jesus more than anything in this world, one of the best ways that we can help them, or at least one of the best ways to get started helping them to come to Jesus, is to listen, to counsel, to help, to teach. I believe this is a very important subject. It's important because of the very fact of the prevalence of abortion in our country, despite the fact that it no longer is federally approved. It's still, abortion is still alive and well. In many states, babies are still dying. And we as God's people don't need to turn a blind eye. We need to know what God says about it. We need to know where God draws that line. And we need to act like we know that God has the final say. If you're not a child of God tonight, you have before you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in exactly the same way that the New Testament teaches that people did in those first days of the church. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord who saved you, come back and be restored. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing the song.